Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. And we're just about to finish up chapter 7. And for those of you who've been with us, you know that the last 2 or 3 weeks, as we've gone through chapter 6 and 7, Solomon has been addressing the issue, especially speaking to young men about being on their guard about the temptations that are out there. And chapter 7 has to do with harlotry and with the prostitute at the street corner there back in verse 7, and calling out to young men and being very deceptive and leading them astray. And so we have seen that life, and then we saw in verse 10 where it talks about the woman having the attire of a harlot, and she is leading men astray and married as well, as we saw last week, because we finished our week study in verse 19. And so we'll kind of pick it up in chapter 7 at verse 18 to kind of read into where we were. She says, "Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home." He's gone on a long journey. And so the goodman of the house is the husband. And so here's this woman portraying herself as a harlot, inviting this man to come in. And solace, that word we saw in verse 18, means to find pleasure, to have rejoicing there. And she is presenting this opportunity for him as a joyous, pleasurable time. And we know that it doesn't end that way. And so the goodman's gone, the husband's gone on a long journey. In verse 20, she says to this young man, as we saw last week, who was void of understanding, he's simple-minded there. It says, "He, the husband, has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed." In Hebrew, that phrase, "the day appointed," is a phrase that has to do with the full moon. You know, so they didn't have, you know, their calendars and things on their iPhones and things like we do today, and they, you know, a certain date, day of the month that they're coming back. So it's not a full moon, and it's going to be full moon before he comes back, and so we have plenty of time. In other words, you're not going to get caught, you know. And so at least that's what people think oftentimes, you know, you're not going to get caught there. It says in verse 21, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him there." And remember last week, we were talking about how God tells us as believers that we have a ministry to one another, a ministry of encouragement. And we can use words to encourage people. And words are powerful, aren't they? I mean, words can tear down people too. You know that sometimes people are hurt very deeply with words. God's word is powerful. God created the universe with his word. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so when God has something that's positive, how we can use words to try to support and encourage people, Satan takes that and counterfeits that. And then here she is using words and fair speeches there. You have to watch out for people with fair speeches. I like that phrase here because it's used over in the New Testament too. In Romans 16, verse 18, listen to this verse. It says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple." And so you think about people that have good words and fair speeches, but they deceive. I'm glad that we have some honest politicians. My dad, as most of you know, was clerk of court for 16 years, elected, I mean 36 years, elected 9 times, and an honest, godly man. But don't sometimes you hear people talking about fair speeches, and you've heard the joke, how do you know if a politician is lying? You know, his lips are moving, you know. Well, the fair speeches there. And there are some people that have fair speeches and they can convince there, because the Bible says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so here, she's given this fair speech. She's trying to convince him it's going to be okay. It's at night. The husband's gone. It's a full moon before he gets back. And so, and then it says, she caused him to yield. And that's in verse 21. And that phrase, that she caused him to yield, is a Hebrew phrase that has to do with extending or stretching out to someone. And you think about for the Lord, how he extended his invitation for us, how he stretched out his arms for us. And so as the Lord, he extends an invitation to us, and he wants to make us welcome into his family. Well, here Satan again, as a master counterfeiter, has this woman with the fair speeches, and she is extending her arms out to him, trying to make it look like it's going to be a time of solace, a time of comfort, a time of joy. And it's all a deception of Satan trying to get someone trapped. Satan is in the business of destroying lives. The Bible tells us that he is like a lion roaring about seeking whom he may devour. And so we have to be on guard. And so in just a little bit, when we finish this chapter, we're going to see a contrast when we get to chapter 8. Wisdom is personified as a woman. And wisdom's crying out and asking the man to come and take of the wisdom that God has to offer. And then you have over here the one with the attire of a harlot whose husband is gone. She's crying out. And so there's this battle for man's heart and man's mind, and woman's as well, for that matter. So go back to verse 21 and 22, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. You know, and as I mentioned last week, we saw that flattering there, especially for a man who has an ego. He loves to hear that flattery, you know, and it can cause him to fall. Verse 22, it says, he goeth after her straightway as an ox to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks there. An ox to the slaughter. It's kind of blunt to say it this way, but the man who follows her is like a stupid ox. And that's what he says here. And even worse than that, it says in the same verse, he's a fool. Not only is the man who follows her a stupid ox, but he's a foolish stupid ox there. God says, there's this picture that's painted that it's going to be, you know, she said in that chapter previously that she has decked her bed with perfumes and these kinds of things, and it's going to be a pleasant evening, but it's going to be a slaughter instead. Verse 23 says, until a dart strike through his liver. And this is an arrow. An arrow is going to strike him. And this is not Cupid's arrow, is it? It's stupid's arrow, as I said a moment ago, you know, and until this dart strikes through him as a bird hastens to the snare, but knoweth it not that it is for life there. And it's for life. Dead. So how much solace has the man come to find now? Not a bit, because it was portrayed with fair speeches that it was going to be pleasant, but just like a bird into the snare, his life is taken away from him there. And so in verse 24, he says, hearken to me. Pay attention now what I'm telling you, you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. And the word attend, we saw that in the previous verses as we were looking at that. Remember, we gave the example of an animal that's being hunted, especially a deer. If you've done any deer hunting or if you've watched it there, you know, when they hear somebody step on a stick or whatever, the ears prick up because they're very sensitive to danger all around them, and they'll take off. And that's what the word is here, and that's the warning Solomon gives. You're being hunted. And that was the case with this man. He was being hunted by this woman who had evil intentions. It wasn't for his good there. And so just as the animal is hunted and death is around the corner, he says in verse 24, "Hearken and prick up your ears to hear what I have to tell you." Verse 25, he says, "Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths." In other words, don't deviate from your duties and go down. That's what decline means. We see it again in verse 26. "For she hath cast down many wounded there." And so, just like Jonah, whenever he ran from God, remember how he went down? He went down to Joppa, and he went down to the ship, and he went down into the bottom of the ocean, you know? And that's what happens here. He's cast down. In verse 25, it says, "Let not thine heart decline to her ways." And we know that the book of Proverbs calls us to a way of wisdom, to the way of righteousness, to the way of God. And there are only two ways. There's the way to heaven, there's the way to hell. A way of righteousness and a way of wickedness. And there, her ways are the ways of death. Her ways are the ways of hell, which we'll see in verse 27. It's not the ways of God. And it says in verse 26, she's cast down many wounded. When people are wounded, it's sort of like when animals are wounded, when a sheep is wounded, and a sheep is lame and is straying from the flock, makes that sheep more susceptible to the wolf there when they're not in that group. And so when people are wounded, especially a man, because that's the context here, if a man is wounded in the sense maybe he's depressed, and this woman comes along with flattering of the words and with fair speeches, maybe he's tired there. Maybe he's hurting, you know, and it can apply to men or women, either one. When there's the hurt and there's other things, we can become very susceptible to Satan, who is like a roaring lion trying to devour us. And so the warning is given. And warnings are for our good, aren't they? We know that. When we see warnings, when you are driving and you see the light turn yellow, that's a warning that traffic's going the other way pretty fast. You better stop. There's danger ahead. And that's what God is telling us here. He's not being unkind and mean by warning us. Sometimes kids think that's what warnings are, you know. But that's not what warnings are. Warnings are good. Warnings are given by people who love us and don't want to see us get hurt. And God loves us more than anyone ever could. And so he gives us this warning here. Verse 26, "Not only have the wounded been cast down, many strong men have been slain by her." And a strong man in the Bible, that it was slain by a woman, doesn't one come to mind right away? Samson there, and three different women in his life. We don't have time to look at that now, but we read about that in the life of Samson there. Many strong men have been slain by her. The word slain was first used in the Bible when it was referring to the murder of Abel, when Cain slew Abel there. And that's what's going to happen to this man. Even as a bird is trapped in the snare, as an ox goes to the slaughter. And then he finishes up the chapter saying, "Her house is the way to hell." Sheol is the Hebrew word there. Going down. There's that word down again. Verse 25, decline. Verse 26, cast down. Verse 27, going down. And it's just constantly going down. Isn't it amazing how Satan can take something that has such warning and danger and destruction at the end and can make it look appealing and pleasurable? And he just does that as a master of disguise here. And the end of the chapter says it goes down to the chambers of death. From the chambers of her bedroom now to the chambers of death. And where did it start? Where did all this begin? Before we go into chapter 8, let's look and see where it began. A couple of things. Verse 7. It says, "I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned the youth, a young man void of understanding." It happened with someone being simple-minded. not knowing any better. That's why it's our responsibility as adults to teach these young people, teach ourselves as well, of the dangers that are out there. Well, not only was being simple-minded a problem, look at verse 8. He was passing through the street near her corner. Verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening. And so here he was at the wrong place in darkness. And so we try to counsel our young people and say, you know, whenever you're going out on a date, maybe it's a good idea if just the two of you teenagers, you're not just dating boy and girl, that you're in a group date, as we call it. You know, they might call us old-fashioned, but you know, that's the warning that is being given here, because the temptation and the dangers are there, and the simple-minded who's alone and in the dark, Satan can do his work more easily there. And so we have to be on our guard against that. Before we go into chapter 8, let me read a couple of verses from 1 Peter and Colossians. I didn't mark them in my Bible. I should have marked them, but hold on a second and I'll get over to them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." And so these fleshly lusts war against the soul. And so he gives us a warning that make sure you're in good company, make sure you're not alone, make sure you're not in the dark, and watch out for people that give fair speeches, because not everybody who gives fair speeches will have your best interest at heart. Now let's look over to Colossians, and then after I read a couple of verses there, we'll go into chapter 8 and we'll see the contrast of wisdom. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says to the church at Colossae, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." And so here he's saying, set your affection on heavenly things. Don't set your affection on the temptations of the world, what the world has to offer. Now go back over to Proverbs chapter 8. And we think about the things above, setting your affections on the things above. And let me read a few verses in Proverbs chapter 8 to give you the context, and we'll come back and look at each verse individually there. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She stands in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the pass. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are plain to him that understands, and right to them that find them. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence." And we'll stop right in the middle of that verse and we'll see more there. And so you see the difference in the picture. The one woman, the one dressed as a harlot, calling out to the simple and to the fools. And now wisdom, which is personified as God. In the book of Colossians, it tells us that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. And so Christ is calling out to us as well. Wisdom does, personified as a woman. So let's begin looking at verse 1 and look at the contrast that we see. He says, "Does not wisdom cry?" She's crying out just like the harlot did in chapter 7. "And understanding is putting forth her voice. She stands in the top of high places." Where was the woman of chapter 7 standing? and the dark street corner. But wisdom is here on the high places. Not only in the high places, verse 3, she cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, the coming in of the doors. Remember, in those days, the gates where people met, whenever they had transactions of land or whatever to make, they would do that because it was surrounded by people. Not alone, but in a public place where there are many, many witnesses there. So wisdom cries out, and the setting is so much different from the woman of chapter 7 here. There's nothing to hide. There's no shame associated with it like it was in chapter 7. And then in verse 4, he says, "Unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of man." You are aware, no doubt, that there are different words that refer to either men as mankind, and usually in our English language we'll use the word man for referring to mankind, and the word male when we mean male as opposed to female. Well, this word here, when it says unto you, O men, it's the Hebrew word for males there. And then the sons of man to the young males. And so he says, wisdom says, she cries out, O men, I call. And I'm also calling the young men. So wisdom wants the older men. Wisdom wants the younger men. We all, older and younger men, we need wisdom. And wisdom is calling out to us to grab a hold to wisdom. Then she goes on to say in verse 5, O ye simple, understand wisdom. And we saw that in verse 7 of chapter 7. Remember, there was a simple one there, void of understanding. And so she cries out to the simple-minded. Simple-minded in the book of Proverbs is often through there. Whenever it refers to the simple-minded, it refers to somebody who is easily influenced. And there are people like that. There are some people that have a strong personality and they're not as easily influenced as others. But there are some people that are influenced easily for good. They're easily influenced for bad. And that's what the word simple means. And so those who are simple-minded, the invitation is to them. Man can have wisdom, and he doesn't have to be simple-minded anymore. And then she goes on to say, and to you fools. And so remember, we saw that the other man, the simple-minded, he was not just a stupid ox, but he was a foolish, stupid ox. And so she says, you fools, be of an understanding heart. So even stubborn and hardened hearts of men can have the wisdom of God. God is crying out for all, and that's what salvation is. When Jesus died on the cross, and he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for everyone, for all men and women of all ages, all over the world. And the invitation of wisdom is for everyone. And so those who are like this woman, who was very deceptive and wicked, she can be saved. Wisdom calls out to her. Wisdom calls out to the man. Anyone who's willing to, as John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Repent and be saved. The message is there to all, to the simple, to the fools. It's a wonderful thing that it doesn't matter how many sins we have committed and how long we have committed them, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, and we can be forgiven and have the wisdom that God has for us. Now, verse 6, she says, hear, and I will speak of excellent things. And so, as the woman in chapter 7 was talking, listen to me and come into my house and hear, wisdom says, I will speak of excellent things. In our English language, we talk about superlatives. When you think about something that's good, and then the next level, something is better, and then the next superlative, it's the best. And that's what this word excellent is. It's a superlative. I will speak of things that are excellent. Remember in Colossians we read, seek those things which are above, superb, a superlative there. And wisdom says, I'll speak excellent things to you, not fair speeches that will deceive, excellent things. And the opening of my lips shall be right things. The word right has the idea of being pleasing. It's sort of like in class, you may remember when you were a student, and some of you teach, you know, if you ask a question and a student raises a hand, they know the answer, you know, and you congratulate them and say, yeah, that's the right answer, you know, you're pleased with it, and they're pleased that they got the right answer in front of everybody else, you know. And that's the idea of right there. Wisdom says, from my lips are right things, things that are pleasing, that really will give solace, not like the deception of chapter 7. Verse 7, for my mouth shall speak truth, truth. Isn't that a wonderful thing, truth? What is truth? People are searching for truth. One characteristic of truth, by the very nature of what truth never changes. If it changes, it's not true. Truth is always the same. That's the thing about God's Word. God's Word is true. It never changes. It was true 2,000 years ago. It's still true today. Remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus never changes. The Word of God never changes. And so wisdom cries out and says, are you looking for truth? And a lot of people are looking for truth. And the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. And so if a person is like this woman in chapter 7, she needs to hear the truth. Just like the warning was to the young man. If you go that way, it's an arrow that's going to pierce through the heart and destroy you. And if you don't repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, you're going to die without Christ. You know, and that's a loving warning that is given. And so wisdom speaks to truth. And verse 7 says, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. That is, to the lips of wisdom there. Abomination is a word, we saw it a few weeks ago, because it's used in the scriptures a lot. It has the idea of being something that's just vulgar, repulsive. And there are several things that the Bible says are repulsive to the Lord. All sin is, of course, but some things are named in the scriptures. So wisdom says, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So she only speaks truth. There's no deceit. There's no ulterior motives. God really has our best interest in heart when he calls us to himself. Verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. The Bible tells us that every word of God is pure. And so when wisdom calls out, there's nothing perverse, verse 8 says, there's nothing froward or perverse in them. I told you before, every time I type that word froward in my computer, it wants to change it to forward. You know, it thinks it's a misspelling, so I have to go back and correct it there because it doesn't seem to know that word froward that's in our King James Bible, which is a word that means something that's out of the way, something that's crooked. There, and says, in God's word, there's nothing that's out of the way. There's nothing that is perverse. Verse 9 says, they, my words, are all plain to him that understands and right to them that find knowledge. And how do we understand? How do we find knowledge? It's in Christ. And we certainly know that we don't find it all at once, do we? Because we don't have all the answers. But as we get saved and we invite Christ in, then we have wisdom. Then we begin to have understanding of Scripture because of the Holy Spirit who lives within us from the moment we trust Christ. So verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and my knowledge rather than choice gold. And so wisdom, as it's offered here, is a gift. And a gift doesn't become yours until you receive it. You know, a person can buy it and wrap it up and put your name on it, and it's there. But if you don't receive it, it's not yours. And that's what the Bible says about salvation. It's a gift. Whenever we trust Christ, we have received the gift of salvation, the gift of life that he gives to all who receive him. And wisdom is the same way. He says, receive my wisdom, receive instruction, because it's more valuable than silver and gold. You know, what happens to silver and gold when you die? Well, it stays around, but you don't. But if you have Christ, who is our wisdom, when we die, it doesn't matter if we leave that gold and silver behind, because what we have in glory is much better there. And so receive wisdom and instruction rather than gold. Verse 11 tells us it's better. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. That's a powerful statement. Now, here was this man. He thought he desired all the things that this woman of chapter 7 had to offer, and all the pleasures of sin, as the New Testament tells us, the pleasures of sin are there. Sin is pleasurable, but it's only for a moment. It doesn't last. And so wisdom is better than that, because it is eternal. Verse 12, we'll wrap it up here in a couple of minutes, a couple of verses. Let me find a good stopping point here. Verse 12 says, I, wisdom, I dwell with prudence, their integrity, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Witty inventions are intelligent plans to do evil. And there are some people you just sit around and try to figure out evil. You ever thought about these people that are so smart with computers, they're able to hack in to all these other accounts and transfer money and get all people's social security numbers? And, you know, boy, witty inventions. If they would just put their smarts to use for something constructive. Well, there are evil people out there that have witty inventions there. And so in verse 12, he says, I, wisdom, dwell with knowledge, and I find out the knowledge of witty inventions. It's like a mother. She finds out, doesn't she? Mothers have a way of knowing. We certainly remember the verse from Numbers 32:23 that says, be sure your sin will find you out, because your mother's going to remind you of it. She's just somehow minded. I'm sure maybe yours, if you're smiling, I think some of you can relate to that as well. And God certainly knows. We don't hide anything from him. And so we come to verse 13, and I think I'll stop with this verse. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then he names four things here in verse 13. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And so if God hates those four things, then we ought to hate what God hates. We ought to love what God loves. He loves wisdom. It calls out for us. So those four things, pride, whenever we shift our confidence in God to our confidence in self, that becomes pride there. Arrogance is the next thing that's mentioned in verse 13, and it's from the same Hebrew word as the word pride, but it has a little different twist to it. It has to do with being directed at others. So it's the idea of pride, not that I can handle this on my own, but in comparison to you or to you or you, you know, I have more of this than you. And so that's arrogancy there. And then the third thing that God hates is the evil way. And we saw earlier there are only two ways. There's the way of righteousness, the way of Christ who leads to heaven, and there's the way of death, the way of darkness, the way of the devil, the way of hell. Those are the only two ways there. And God hates the evil way because he knows the destruction and the eternal damnation that's there for all who don't accept Christ. And so God hates that evil way because he knows the end result. And the fourth thing he hates is a froward mouth. You know, you look at those other things and you say, well, boy, a froward mouth. Remember, the word froward means out of the way, crooked. And God hates that froward mouth. And we saw it in the woman of chapter 7, didn't we? With her much fair speech and flattery, she brought deceit And that's what Satan does. And so God hates that deceitful tongue. You know the verse in the Bible that says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That verse doesn't tell us that that's all that man can see is the outward appearance. Man can see the heart as well. Maybe not fully, but how can we see a person's heart? Well, we can see part of the heart by listening to the mouth, the froward mouth, because the Bible says in the book of Matthew that whatever's in the heart is going to come out. It's those things that are in the heart that defile a man there. And so when people speak, they're kind of revealing a little bit of what their heart is like there. And God hates that heart that is out of the way, a way that doesn't lead to heaven, a way that leads to hell and destruction there. And may the Lord give us wisdom. And wisdom is found only in the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us, isn't it, that we study it individually and as a church group, that we come to know the wisdom that God has for us. Because there are many temptations, and the devil is out there like that woman of chapter 7 saying, hey, come test this out. It'll be okay. Just once. It won't hurt. Satan is like that. He's very deceptive, much fair speech, and we need to be on our guard. And God's Word keeps us alert to the things that will hurt us. Okay, let's pray.